Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, happy Christ the King Sunday. I have really good news for you today. King Jesus is still on the throne. He's still reigning. It's pretty amazing, right? When you think of all the natural disasters we've had here in Texas and California and around the country. When you think of the shenanigans in Washington. When you think of the chaos in our world going on around us. It's amazing to think that King Jesus really is still on his throne. He's not fallen off. He's not freaking out. He's not scratching his head thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this chaos and these crazy people who can't get it together? No, he's in heaven, sitting on his throne, making all things new as we speak. Making all things new as we speak. And that's why I love our gospel passage today, found here in Luke 18, with the rich young ruler. We don't know much about him. We don't even know his name. He goes by the rich young ruler, according to the gospel title. And just those three words alone, we can learn so much about him. The first is we know that he was rich. He had more money than he knew what to do with. If he wanted it, he bought it. He wore an Armani vest every day and wore his Gucci slippers, a different color, every day. Probably drove a Rolls-Royce chariot. He had what he wanted. He had money. But then second, he also had youth. He was young. Scholars believe he was probably around 17 years old. And he had the finest education money probably could buy. Being at his age, he probably was a school-age kid, studying under some great philosophers, some of the best theologians and mathematicians. He knew many languages probably. He had youth, and he had the world at his coattail. But he also had a third. He was a ruler, which means he had power. His parents were probably the governor of the area, of the region. And so when he spoke, people responded. They did what he said. And so think about that. He had money, he had youth, and he had power. Everything that this world says you need to be successful in life. He had it all. And he was running this world and enjoying life and was probably the life of the party. Yet isn't it fascinating that he hears about this man named Jesus who was claiming to be the Messiah, the true Messiah, and was healing the sick, and giving the blind their eyes back, and giving the deaf ears, and calling sinners to repentance, and offering salvation and eternal life in heaven. He hears about this man, and what is his response? He runs and he falls on his face before him. Now, interesting enough, listen, rich people back in those days, they didn't run anywhere. That was undignified. The fact that he ran was like, oh, he's running, there must be a fire. Nope, he's running to do something even more outlandish, to fall on his face before the poorest of the poor, the outcast. And that was our Jesus. He didn't have a home. He didn't have fine clothes to wear or shoes. He didn't have a chariot to carry in places. He was homeless. He went from town to town, and he loved people. And yet, this boy who had it all, the world would say, you have everything you need. You're successful. You're powerful. You have money. What else could you want? Finds the need to go and fall on his face before him. Why? I would argue because every night he has to put his head on his pillow at night, realizing that his money and his youthfulness and his power aren't fulfilling him. There's still something missing down deep, right here in the heart of hearts, that all those things can't fulfill. And he hears about this Jesus, and maybe, just maybe, this is the one he's been looking for his whole life. Maybe this man really can give him eternal life. So he asks a really great question. What must I do to inherit this eternal life you speak of? And it's interesting, if you dig a little deeper into the Greek, what you realize he's saying is, what is it going to cost me? Name your price, Jesus, to let me buy this ticket into heaven that you speak of, because I can't go on pretending that I have it together anymore. There is something inside of me that is absolutely killing me, and all these things aren't working. So please, you just name your price, and I'll pay it, because I'm not going to have another sleepless night wondering and worrying and doubting. And Jesus, I love it. Jesus being God, he already knows this boy, knows everything about him, knows his upbringing and knows who he is. And so I love the way he responds to him. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Are you trying to say I'm God?" Step number one, right? And then he says, "You're Jewish. You've got a great education. You know the Ten Commandments. You've studied this. Just go keep the Ten Commandments." And then he rattles off five of them. He says, "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." That's what you should do. If this is on you, you know the Ten Commandments over in Exodus. Just go read up on them and have at it. It's a very Jewish answer. It sounds kind of flippant and dismissive. But what Jesus is trying to do is to force this boy past this idea that he can buy salvation and yet keep all the fun in his life. No, it's going to cost you something. And so if you're going to do this and you want a part to play in your redemption story, then good luck at the Ten Commandments. And I love his response. In verse 21, he says, "I have kept all these since my youth. I've followed the rules. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I go to synagogue and follow what my rabbi says. And it's not working, and I'm tired of pretending that it does. So please, pick one thing, anything in my power, and it's yours. There's no price too high. Just tell me what you want. Tell me what you want." You see, Jesus could have gone big time at this point. He could have said, "Give me a house, give me a chariot, build me a synagogue, I'm going to start the road show. I'm going to have the first mega church in the Middle East." He doesn't do that. It's as if Jesus begins now to really see this boy. I love what it says over in Mark's gospel. Mark depicts the same story, but he adds this one little element. He says in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. Jesus paused everything else going on around him, and he looked at that boy, and he loved him because he realized the rat race that he was in. He realized that he was on that wheel that the rat runs on over and over and over again, and he had no hope of getting off, no hope at getting off. And yet there's still a part of him that wants a part to play in getting off. Rather than saying, "Jesus, I can't get off the rat wheel," he wants a small part to play. And so Jesus looks at him and loves him. And he loves him just as he is, not as he should be. And he says, "Okay then, if you're serious and you really want hope in life and you really want a part to play, then this is what you need to do." Verse 22, "Go, sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And then come, take up your cross and follow me." You see, it's at this point that Jesus says, "Okay, you want to get serious? You really want a peace and hope and salvation? And you want it to be on your terms? If you want on your terms, then good luck. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then come, take up your cross and follow me. If you think you are prepared to do what I'm about to do for you, then come on, take up your cross. You can follow me all the way to Calvary. You ready for that?" We see Jesus getting real and to the point. And he forces this boy to truly identify his real problem. You see, his real problem is an identity problem. His whole identity is wrapped up in his stuff. I mean, think about it. That's how he's known, the rich young ruler. His whole identity is based on that. And yet it's the one thing that's absolutely killing him. The very thing that he loves and that he truly worships is also the very thing that's destroying him. And the same is true for us. The things that we chase in this life actually are hurting us. They will never bring you hope and peace. Listen, there is not enough money in all of Texas to bring you peace. There's not enough power. There's not enough education. There's not a high enough position. None of those things will bring you peace. And yet we find ourselves as humans constantly making that our identity. If I can just be the president of the company, I'll be happy. If I can just have successful kids who make it all the way through college, then I can count it a success and I'll find joy. Yet every time, over and over and over again, it leaves us miserable. And so you know what Jesus does to this boy because he loves him? He pours 100% law down his throat. And he gives him 6 action verbs for him to do. You want something to do? Okay, go. Sell everything. Here's some more. And give it away. And then take up your cross. And then you come and follow me. If you want a part to play, that's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. And the same is true for us. If we want a part to play in our redemption story, buckle up, because that's just the beginning. In fact, the law will get tighter and tighter and tighter to the point that you will finally bow out because we cannot do it. And that is the point. You see, what Jesus was trying to drive this boy to was to the point, to the fact, that even on your best day, you can't do what I'm about to do for you. And all I need you to do is one thing, to repent and believe the gospel. You see, if he would have simply just said, Jesus, I can't do that. I can't do that. Jesus would have met him with grace and love and forgiveness and would have said, I know you can't, and that's why I'm here. I came to do for you what you could never do. I came to take all those possessions and all those things that you've sold your soul to, and I've come to put them on myself, where I am going to humbly make my way to Calvary, and I'm willingly going to die on a cross. And I'm going to put all of your sins, rich young ruler, and all of your sins, friends and family here today, and all of your sins, priest and choir, on myself. And I'm going to die. And I'm going to solve the problem once and for all. All that's left to do is repent and believe the gospel. But here's where the story gets sad. You see, the Bible says in verse 22 that he went away sad. Why? Because he was very rich. Jesus was asking too much. He was taking Jesus literally. You literally want me to sell everything? I can't do that. So rather than asking for grace and mercy, he went away sad. And how often do we do the same thing? We go away sad because we're rich. Or we go away sad because we're chasing that dream. Or we go away sad because our kids let us down for the 10th time. Or we go away sad because we can't afford that car that we desperately want. Or we go away sad because we keep giving in to that secret sin that nobody else knows about. When Jesus is saying, I've come for you. I see you. I came for those who don't have their act together. I came for those who can't get it together. I came for those who are lousy Christians. You don't believe me? Look over at Luke 5:31. It says he came for the sick, not the well. There's this weird stereotype in some Christian circles that believes that you have to get yourself together to be presentable to Christ. And yet Christ says, no, I don't want those who have it together. You know what he calls those type people? Pharisees. Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they're train wrecks. No, he wants the train wreck. He wants those who, if they never get better, believe that he still loves them. That's what my seminary professor used to always say. The only people who get better are those who realize that they never get better, Christ still loves them. And friends, that is true for you, and that is true for this boy, and that is true for me, your priest today. And so on this Christ the King Sunday, my prayer for you is this, that you would truly believe that you are loved, forgiven, and in. Not because I say so, but because Jesus says so. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.